Well, I got to say that last night when I was traveling back and forth, Michelle and I, there's a lot of services at New Life Church every weekend. And Michelle is not at this one. She will be at the next one. And but when we travel about and we see what is happening in GLR and also in Conway, give it up for all those that are in Conway right now, live, right now, this morning, Sunday morning. And we travel around to the different campuses, and New Life Church now has 17 campuses. And I just want to be clear to you, I thought one day we would have 200 people in our church. I never knew that we would have a few more than that. And I'll be honest with you, I don't really like large churches more than small churches. There's so many benefits to being in a small church. First of all, it's easier to find a parking spot. You got to throw that in there. And but I do believe, no matter what the size of the church is, that it should grow. The Bible says that the New Testament church, the early church, that God added to them daily those who were being saved. So some people take that too far and say you should at least grow, one soul a day. And I don't think it's about math. I think it's about loving people and being sincere. And as a pastor here, one of the pastors, I just want to thank you for the way that you go after the things of God. So once a year, we set aside family time and we talk about the vision. Next weekend, we're going to be telling you some things that are happening throughout Arkansas, which is currently where all of our churches are. We had a campus in Florida for a while, but I finally convinced that pastor to move to Arkansas because this is the greatest state in the union. Can I have an amen, all right? And praying for the football team here, but I just know that the hand of God is on Arkansas, and I believe this can be the first Christian state in America. I believe that with different churches working together, and if we'll stay humble and keep integrity, I think we can do it. But in the middle of all that, I have to, as a pastor, teach you in every category of the church. And so this weekend, unapologetically, I'm going to talk to you about giving. I'm going to talk to you about money. And I love the way Jesus would talk about it, so I'm certainly going to bring him into the center of it all. Raise your hand if you love Jesus, okay? And but this all reminds me of a Boudreaux joke. And Boudreaux and Thibodeau both were mad that they didn't win that big lottery going around right now. And so they gave up and they decided to go to a casino. Well, after a few hours, Boudreaux lost all of his money and he was mad. But he looked over at Thibodeau, and Thibodeau had these huge sacks of coins that he was dragging. He could hardly carry. He had so much in there. And if Boudreaux wanted to know, he said, "Man, how you win all that money like that, huh?" He said, "I ain't telling you nothing." He said, "Yeah, you are." And he could beat him up, so he had to tell him. He said, "All right, I'll tell you, but you can't tell nobody." He said, "Come on, tell me." He said, "You can't tell anybody. They got a machine over there. Every time you put in a dollar, four quarter come out." Okay, all right. Boudreaux and Thibodeau. I always tell those jokes because I'm a Cajun. And I'm from Louisiana. The average Cajun in Louisiana, most of them, a lot of them, their name is either Boudreaux or Thibodeau. The way you really say Bizet is actually Bizet. I'm French. I'm Cajun, which means you won't learn anything from me, but you're going to laugh a lot, all right? And we like to eat food that lives in a ditch. Anybody like Cajun food? Look at the Christians that now attend. Man, when I first started out in ministry, no one outside of Louisiana even knew what Cajun food was, and now we're taking over the world. You can get better food at the Shell station in Louisiana than you can at a restaurant in Arkansas. But I want to talk to you about how God has blessed our church. In fact, I want to tell you how God blessed our church before we even started. Talking about money, before we started the church, I knew that that vision cost a lot. But I've never been good at raising money. Like when people go to raise money, they never call me and ask me to help because I just don't know how to do that. But the Lord just covered for us, for you, for this church. I'll tell you one of the ways. we have an organization that we're a part of called the Ark. And the Ark started by accident with this church. And it's basically an organization where a bunch of people get together, pastors and churches, and we put money together to plant churches. So 2% of everything that has ever come into this church has gone towards church planting. Over 10% towards missions. So out of that 10%, 2% to church planting. But it all started with this man named Greg Surratt, who came to me when he heard I was going to move to Arkansas and plant a church. And he came to me and he said, "Rick, I heard you're going to plant a church in Arkansas. I want you to know I'm praying for you." And that's usually where everybody would just say, "We're praying for you." But they never really did anything else other than that. But this guy did. And he said, "Look, our church got together and we prayed about it. I know you don't know me that well, but the Lord showed us as a church to guarantee your church plant in Arkansas for the first year, $12,500 a month for your very first year." He said, "Do you want that?" I said, "Yeah." So I went in the bathroom and cried, man. It was like a moment. But I kept hearing, he said, "I guarantee, guarantee." So I chased him down. I said, "Hey, bro. What does guarantee mean? I mean, I know what it means, but what did you mean when you said it?" He goes, "Well, we're not going to give you $12,500 a month. I hope you know that." And I said, "No, I thought guarantee meant that." He goes, "No, what we're going to do is you just have your church. Pressure's off. And if you, at the end of the month, if you count up everything that God has brought into the house, if it's less than $12,500, we've got the rest. If it's a dollar, we've got the rest. If it's $10,000, we got $2,500 on top of that." He said, "So relax." The first two weekends, we forgot to take up an offering here. How dumb is that? But at the end of the month, somebody told me, said, "Rick, we counted it up. It was a girl named Carla who just volunteered in our admin for years. And she said, I counted it up, and it's $17,623. Is how much it came in the first month, forgetting to take up the offering. So I called Greg Surratt, and this is where the Ark started for me. This is my story, how the Ark started. And so I called him on the phone and said, "Greg, we took in $17,623. I'll never forget that number. So we're more than, so we don't need your money. You don't have to give it to us." And he goes, "Good." And then he said, "Do you know who else I can give it to?" And I was thinking, "Who are you, Jesus?" But then I also made a decision. We want to be that for other churches. Because it's scary. So the Ark now has planted over 800. I think it's like 820 churches around America, giving them ideas, relationships, and resources. Since the very day we decided to move here, God has just blessed us. Over and over again. So I want to talk to you just for a second. And in fact, I've entitled all of this whole discussion, "A Heart for the House." I know you love this house. I know you love your church. I know that. Interesting enough, I'll meet people who are even here for the first time or for the first five times. Or they love the house early. It's amazing to me. I don't understand it. It has to be supernatural because none of that makes sense to me. But here's what I've noticed. A lot of things that the Lord will bless you with, they don't really behave. They're not going to really listen to you. Like, maybe you've had a cat. No cat ever listens. Why would you buy a cat? No one really knows. But if you have a dog, same thing. Some dogs will not listen. A computer doesn't behave sometimes. A car, it could be a child. The first dog we ever had in my house, it was an Irish setter, and my dad looked up Irish words and decided to call it Kildare, and Kildare was so bad, like he'd never lit, so we had to tie him down in the backyard. I hated it. I'd look at him, it was like, I hate, but he would get loose, he would go across the street on the clothesline of the neighbors, who are not the nicest neighbors, take all of their clothes down and then bring them to me for whatever reason. I was 10 years old. You know how embarrassing it is to bring lingerie back to the neighbor's house at 10 years of age? My dad said, "When that dog runs away and never comes back, we're not going to get it." And he was right, because one day Kildare ran away and none of us ever even talked about it. We never mentioned it. Some of you have had a kid that was compliant and a good kid. If I meet a parent with one kid who just rolls with everything, and then they say, we're not going to have any more, it's just too hard, and their kid is perfect, I always pray for them to have one more kid. And I pray for it to be a holy terror. But let me tell you one thing that's going to always listen to you. Generally speaking, money will always obey you. I want you to think about that just for a second. Like some of you who are in trouble financially, and your budget is in chaos, some people say, man, but the money was just burning a hole in my pocket. No, it wasn't. Well, I don't know where it went. It went where you put it. Money always listens. When the scripture says that we have dominion over the earth, it's a royalty term, and it basically means you can tell these things where to go. Just like royalty can, you can too. You can control the things of the earth. Generally speaking, typically though, we'll tell people where to go, if you know what I mean. LSU fans will tell Bama fans where to go sometimes. But you can tell finances where to go. For the first 5 years, I was intimidated to talk about this. Not intimidated just from a fearful standpoint. It was the fact that a lot of people with a Bible in their hand would teach on giving, and they would use it for selfish gain. And it was embarrassing to me. Christian TV then, 18 years ago, was right in the middle of ABC, CBS, NBC, and ESPN, and everybody channeled surf, so you'd always go and buy some of these Christian TV shows where they would beg for money. Put your hand on the screen and give. The Lord is saying you're going to give this much. And I remember saying, man, that's not the way a lot of my friends are. That's not the way a lot of, my grandmother was never that way. My mom, who was a single mom, who gave faithfully with her little pennies, she was never that way. She just was in love with God. So the first 5 years, I remember struggling with this. I also remember when this state and this nation went through economic difficulties that year, I felt like the Lord was showing me what was hurting the people even more than the economy was the lack of teaching on this area. So through the process of time, we have done a lot of giving as a church as well. And how many of you have ever heard of the Dream Center of Arkansas? And in fact, if you've never served there, I highly recommend that you go. There's so many people who have served at the Dream Center. Would you give them a hand? Some of the leaders are actually here, scattered out all abroad. But what you may not know, since the very first check we ever wrote as a church was to the Dream Center in L.A., to a young lady named Kelly Carpenter who was going out there to help start it. And the very first thing we ever gave as a church was missions because I wanted us to be a missions church. And I'm proud to announce, and I hope this is exciting for you because I actually didn't know this either, but since 2001, the admin department sent me this. Since 2001, to missions, this church, you, we have given $17 million to missions as a church. What? The past 5 years, it's been $10 million alone. One of the ways that we support missions is through an organization called Surge. Surge actually has planted 12,000 churches all around the world, and they're so smart. They get these Bible schools, these Bible studies, these different degrees in theology. And they have them translated to languages all around the world. And they're working on this process now. I think started by my friend Rick Zachary. And so they get these things out there. But for example, in the poor communities like in Central America and South America, they'll, instead of just teaching them the Bible and then having to support them for the rest of their lives as missionaries, what they'll do is they buy them a motorcycle. This church has bought many of them. The motorcycles cost $3,000. They're dirt bikes, and they can go from village to village to village. So they bring in commodity, and they trade goods inside of all of these villages. But since they're pastors, they also start churches there, and they raise these churches up. And 12,000 churches this organization has started. I ask you to please consider to go and see some of these. Also, the Ark. I've already mentioned the Ark. Over 800 churches that have been planted. The Dream Center, they just told me an update. It's now the meals given to people who are really hungry. This is not make-believe hunger. Really hungry in America, in Arkansas, mostly children. It's been now over 1 million meals have been given to the hungry people of Arkansas. Come on, everybody, what? And then the integrity and the way our trustees help us keep the integrity. The trustees of our church are different business people who have a lot of integrity, are faithfully given here. They're not paid by our church. They're busy just like you. And so they come in and they look at everything. I mean, they just look it over. We can't just buy anything we want. They have to approve much of it. We can't just sell a building and go to another one. They have to approve it. These trustees, they make sure that we have audits that we need and that we have integrity. The admin department, I don't even go over there. I just want to be clear about something. I don't even know who gives in our church. The reason why I set it up that way is because I don't want it to stain the way that I think. Can you imagine what kind of church we would have if I would only pastor people who were giving and I wouldn't pastor people who are not? So I don't know, but our staff knows, but I don't know. From time to time, I'll be told of someone about someone who went the extra mile, and I'll send them a note and thank them for what they're doing. But this church, 50% of the people who attend this church give every week, or steadily they give. And about 50% do not give regularly. So I'm excited to tell you that it's never been multimillionaires that have funded this church. One day I think we'll have millionaires that give to this church, but so far it's just been on the backs of just the average person who's just saying, I love God, I love this house, I'm not just going to say I love this house, I'm going to be faithful to this house, and they are in this church, and I ask for you to give them a hand because they are faithful in this church. One day, I have some young business people that say, Rick, one day we're going to give the first $1 million to New Life Church. I'm like, come on with that. But I know it's true because they're already giving even though they're not doing that well at all. Like a lot of people say, one day. Gosh, my friend, he had this very successful businessman in the church and his wife. And in fact, she's the brains of the whole operation. And they came over and they said, look, we got to build a big building. Let's build it. We don't have enough room. They're not a multi-site like us. So they built a 3,000-seat auditorium. Like, this is 2,100 seats, 3,000. This building cost $6, maybe $7 million, $8 million when we started. But it's just a gymnasium with lights. I mean, like, if the wind blows too much, we're all going to die in this building. But this was a fancy building, and they built this building, but it was going to cost $16 million. And this pastor did not want to finance that much, so he said, let's just finance half. But how do we raise $8 million? So this business person came over, and he said, the Lord told me. I can't even imagine what this would be like. Businessman went up to this pastor and he goes, look, you tell the church if they will raise half of it, if they'll raise $4 million, I'll match the other with $4 million on myself. And this pastor's like, you serious? So he went and he tried to raise it, and they came up with $3 million. So it meant they were $1 million short. So this guy gave his four plus another million so they could have $8 million. But then this man couldn't sleep at night. He's just so excited because when he gave, he's like, this feels good. So this man wrote a check for the rest of the money to pay off the entire building. What? So I always say New Life has plenty of money, but it's in your pocket. That's the only problem. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. This is the heart. I know you have this heart. Here it is. The kingdom of faith is now your home country, and you're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. If you've given your heart to the Lord, you have the right for the name Christ to be associated with you. And God is building a home. That's what He's up to. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here and what He is building. He used the apostles and the prophets for the foundation, and now He's using you. Turn to the person next to you and say, He's talking about you. Look what He's doing. He's fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. And we see it taking shape day after day. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. That's why we say in Conway and here in other campuses, welcome home. This is where we get this from, this verse. And so as a pastor, I never want to be good. If you ever are under pressure to give, then you never give, because you won't get credit for it from heaven. So if you ever feel manipulated, this reminds me of a Cajun joke as well. Boudreaux and Marie, they had this little boy named Thibaut. And Thibaut had a quarter stuck in his throat. They tried to get it out, but he couldn't get it out. So she said, call 911, call a doctor. A little while later, the pastor came over. And she said, I thought I told you to call the doctor. You called the pastor? He goes, yeah, I called the pastor because he's good at getting money out of everybody. So I don't want to try to get anything out of you, but I just want you to look at the Word. It says you don't have a heart for the house, and here's the first point. I wrote this in a negative slant because I couldn't figure out how to word it any other way. But it says, I wrote down, you don't have a heart for the house when you no longer honor Him. I just want to talk to you about honor for a second. In Proverbs 3:9, it says, honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best. Like, leave nothing on the field. I'm so thankful that my pastor, where I was on staff for a long time, especially in America right now, I want you to think about America right now and how dishonoring our nation has become. Look at Congress and see if they're accomplishing anything. How much honor is in Congress right now? How much honor do the Republicans give the Democrats, or the Democrats give the Republicans? Go to the media and just see how much honor they give to one another in the media. What about the elderly? How honored are they? And then a lot of people get older. They look at younger people without any honor. How about parents with kids and kids with parents? How much honor is really out there? Where does honor really need to start? I think honor needs to start in the church. Honor is to give something value. It means to give preference to something or someone. In Malachi chapter 3, you can see the dishonor as God was speaking to the church. And He said, I, the Lord, do not change. Return to Me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And then He goes so far to say, you're under a curse, like, because you're robbing Me. It's like there's no honor. Back in those days, let me just give you context. You can't relate to most of this, because the people of Israel, they were in bondage and captivity for 70 years at this time, right before this, in modern day Iraq. And so finally they got out of there, and they wanted a place to worship, so they rebuilt the temple, and they're going there, and God is blessing them, and all of a sudden they start prospering, and outwardly it looked like everything was okay, but their prosperity and how things were advancing were all of a sudden pulling them away from God. I've seen this happen many times. In fact, if you go on the mission field, and I encourage you to do that at some point, that on the mission field, I'm thinking of a place right now. I love to go on the mission field, but not to the nice little place. I like to go to the poorest places in the world, where the average person is making $2 a day. In fact, it's $2 a day is the average salary on the planet right now. Maybe upwards to $3, because it's increasing slightly. And so I love to go to these places. A few years ago, in a garbage dump right there in India, the smell, and it was a horrible place to be. But the people, They were believers, and it was amazing to see. The church was made out of, it was a tent made out of clothes that they found in the dump. And the way they worshiped, they only had a few strings on the guitar. Our worship team aces everything. If they miss one note, we got text flying all over the church. And there they have like two strings, and it just sounded horrible. And they're worshiping like with all of their heart. Like, what's going on? Then it was time to give. They open up their purses, digging deep in there, trying to find a penny. These people, as long as they were in hardship, in the book of Malachi, they were faithful and excited to serve God. But under prosperity, they struggled. We live in the most affluent nation in the world. Just want to throw that out there. You don't have a heart for the house of God when you procrastinate. You can see it in procrastination. I'm not going to tell this whole story. I did last night. But Cain and Abel, we know in Genesis chapter 4, let me just set this up. The scripture says that Cain and Abel brought their offering to God. But the Bible says that Abel took his flock, he worked with animals, and he took the first of the flock, and he brought it to God as an offering. Cain, he brought his parts of the land that he was working every day to God as well. Like, he gave what he could, Abel gave what he could, but God looked at favor with Abel's, but with Cain, he didn't want it. And if you read the passage of Scripture, it says, you can look at it in Genesis 4, 2 through 7 later on, but this is exactly what it says. It said, Cain, after a period of time, brought his offering to God. Like, soon I will, ultimately I'll get to it, but it wasn't a priority. So I believe that this is a huge part because God is in two pace. He wants to be number one. You can see it in the Ten Commandments and all throughout the Bible. His eyes look out throughout the whole earth trying to find who's fully devoted to him. That's why he says, seek me first. That's why he says, early in the morning, call upon me. He wants to be number one. Not through the course of time. Through the course of time, I'll go to church if I can. Through the course of time, I'll get over there. Eventually, I'll get to devotions. Eventually, I'll get to giving. Eventually, I will. No, not through the course of time. It's like, Lord, I'm here. I love you right now. My kids, when they were growing up, and I remember they had never made any money, but then all of a sudden, my daughter started babysitting at $10 or $11, $12, $12. 12 years of age, they were making just a little bit, so they'd bring home their money, and then I would start teaching them about giving. And they would listen, like, what are you talking about, Dad? And then I'll talk about how it's not just what you give, it's when you do it, like you do it first. It, don't get under the law on this, but you just want to set it aside right away for the Lord. The reason why I taught them that was not about math. It was about their heart for God. We don't have a heart for the house of God when you think giving is about money. It's not about money. It's about lordship. You're going to always struggle with giving if your lordship is out of order. I know that's when I struggle. In Deuteronomy 14:23, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your lives. If you love the Lord, would you praise him with me? Come on, right now, if he's number one. But how does he know if he's number one? Through your heart. The Bible says where your heart is, that's what you give to. Like if you have a hobby, like I'm starting to play a little bit more golf right now. For 17 years, I didn't play much. So now I'm into it. So now I'm starting to, like, I got this putter I want to buy. I think I'm going to go buy it. And then before I know it, I'm going to have to pay a greens fee. Or I'm going to have to pay, like, before long, it's... Because where your heart is, there your treasure is. There's this refrigerator I was noticing that is out right now. I don't know why anybody would get these things, but if you touch it, it has windows that you can see in. Like if you touch it, the light comes on, and you can see through the windows to see what's inside of it. Because this is too hard to do.
I don't understand that.
It's like sometimes you ever drive and you don't have your seatbelt on, you think, I need to put it on, but I don't know. I'm not going far. It's not that bad. I mean, and it's this. This is it. Tell you what's easier than that is for the Lord to check your heart. Last year, and I'm just going to do this quickly. Last year, I gave you an illustration. It came from Jesus, the words of Christ. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. It's like a man who's faithful to his wife, but all of a sudden his eyes are in another place, and he breaks that covenant, and he likes this other. So now he's got a dilemma. Like, what am I going to do? And ultimately, one loses, one wins. This is what it's saying related to money. You're going to love one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So to illustrate this, I came up with something last year. I just want to remind you of it real quick. I'm going to give you two statements, and neither one of these statements are true, but I'm just doing it for like an anxiety test. And I just want you to think about, like, is your heart more towards God or towards finances? So none of these statements are true. Please don't quote me on any of these things, because this would destroy our church in 1 second, all right? Number one, this statement is not true. There is no God. I want you just for a second to imagine life without Jesus. Like, there was no old rugged cross. There was no early church. Like, we just found out somehow that it's a fraud. Like, it's not true. There is no Jesus. There is no triune God. It's all a farce. Like, it's just make-believe. There is no God. Think about what that means to your soul, who you are. Think about the stress of that. Versus, number two, you have no money. Okay? For some reason, while you're at church right now, someone has stole everything you have. For you college students saying, no big deal. Okay, but for some of you that have, good. It's like the man whose wife, her credit card was stolen, he didn't call or report it because the thief was spending less than his wife. Is that kind of thing. Okay, but you have no money. Like, you, right now, somebody stole your identity and they took everything you have and you're never going to be able to get it back. All of your savings, if you have any, your job, they even took your job. And everything you have, it's gone. Which one of those has the most of your heart? I don't know. I just think it's something worth thinking about in our lives. Like, where is our allegiance? Here's another one. You don't have a heart for the house of God when you stop bringing to God. What I mean by that, and I'm going to show you in Scripture. Could y'all look here for a minute? I just want to show you in Scripture. This is not my ideas. None of these are my ideas. In fact, some of these ideas, there was a time where I didn't even like them. But you cannot give a tithe. Just want to make that very, very clear. You cannot give it. Because I'll have people say, yeah, I gave my tithes today. No, you didn't. Because you can't give it. So what do I mean by that? Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring, everybody say bring. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, the church. This is where you get fed. Like, you can give to the needy out there. You can give in a lot of places. But it's bring the tithe to the storehouse where you get fed. It's just like you go eat at a restaurant. There's something that you give for that. In the storehouse for where you get fed, you bring the whole tithe, not portions of it. The whole tithe. And if you keep reading, it says, if you do so, God will bless me. Bless you. It even says, test me. Like, this is the only place in the Bible where the Lord says, test me on this. See, if you bring it, see it if I don't show up for you. Now, I'm not a prosperity preacher. I'm not against prosperity, but I'm not a prosperity preacher. But I'm also not a poverty preacher. And I do hate it when people struggle in poverty. I am a provisions preacher, and when it comes to prosperity, I do believe that God will bless your house. It doesn't mean you're going to be rich. It just means all of a sudden you can sense the presence of God in your home. So he's helping you with your marriage, or if you're a single mom, just all of a sudden he's helping you raise your kid. You have more confidence. You're dreaming dreams again. More favor at work. But it's bring. Could y'all look here for a minute? I've always loved sports. Raise your hand if you love sport. On Saturday night, I asked, how many of you love sports? But they don't watch college football, so you know they don't. No one raised their hand. They don't care about it. But I love sport. But I'll tell you why I really like sport. It's because I love trash talking. I don't really even care about the game. It's going up to the game, trash talking after the game. Before I came in here today, there's a lady who was sweet as pecan pie and smart. You could tell her eyes were so blue. She was looking at me. I was like, man, I think I see the Lord in you. Until she said, I like Alabama. And she started trash talking me, only been here twice, and throwing me under the bus. And I liked her. But I don't like her team. Another brother was talking about Bama 2 minutes before that. Bama. But like with Arkansas, I love, like the Razorbacks, I get just as mad when they lose as somebody who's always been a Razorback, because I just love the Razorback. This year, I can't trash talk you because it's not a good year. Next year. So I'm not going to trash talk people when they're down, but if they're winning. So it's like my friend Jason Kimbrough. If you've ever met him, he passes our Fayetteville campus, and he's like built muscles everywhere. He's not that smart, but he's got muscles. And so he and I play racquetball together, and he always comes over to me. He goes, I'm going to beat you in racquetball. And like he's already got his glorified body. Like we get to heaven, we get a glorified body. He's already has his. I told him, this is the peak for you, but I'm going to get something good in heaven, not you. So he comes over to me and he says, hey, I'm going to beat you in racquetball. That's exactly how he says it. And then I say, bring it. Bring it. He's only beat me a few times. When you tell the Lord you love him, he's like, well, then bring it. It's the measure. Last year, I told you, if I went out of town for like a month and I let Chris borrow my truck while I was gone, he would drive it around like, thanks, Rick, I'll drive it around. So, well, the only deal is I need you to come and pick me up when I get home. Deal. Okay, so I show up at the airport. Chris is there right on time, which would shock me. And then, kidding. So anyway, so he's there. And I get in the truck, and he helps me with my luggage. And then I say, Chris, how's it going? Good, Rick. Love you, bro. And we joke. He makes me laugh. He's just a cool guy. Okay? But if we were driving, he was going to go drop me off. And he looked at me, and he said, Rick, as I was driving around with your truck while you were gone, the Lord told me to give it to you. I would say, did you start smoking pot again? Because Bobby Hamilton, we use Bobby Hamilton there in Conway. Bobby, have you started smoking pot again? You can't give me my truck? That's the way it is with the tithe. Some of you are not able to do that because you are in trouble a little bit here and there financially. Well, then I'd just say start where you can. But let's go. This church has never been financed by anybody but just willing people. We have teenagers who tithe, junior high students, widows, single parents, elderly people on a very tight budget. They just give, like they just want to bring to God. A lot of ways to do it. You can give in a bucket. Boxes, we have boxes in the back. Some people give in the buckets when they pass around. But you'll notice there's not much in the buckets because 60% of our people give online. And then some people text to give. So when you look in that particular bucket and you go, well, nobody's giving, so I'm not going to give. Oh, they're giving. Just not that way. And I just want to encourage you, let's be faithful. Like, we love the house, let's be faithful. Can I have an amen? Amen? And then the last thing is that you don't have a heart for the house of God when you stop enjoying it, when you stop being thankful and you no longer enjoy it. All right, I'm gonna shut this down. Just want to talk to you and then we're out of here, okay? I gave my heart to the Lord in 1981. On Super Bowl Sunday, which was a hard sell because my cousin came over to my house on a Sunday afternoon and he said, Rick, I think you're running away from God. And I said, you don't even know what you're talking about. And he goes, yeah, you are. He said, but I want you to come to church with me tonight. I said, bro, tonight's a Super Bowl. I'm not going to miss the Super Bowl. He goes, yeah, you're going to miss it. And I said, well, who do you think you are? He's about 6'5" and strong. So I thought he was going to, like, fight me for it. And he goes, yeah, you're going to go because I'm going to go home and pray until church starts and you're going to show up. And I was like, I'm not going, bro. I'm watching. That brother went home and prayed. Before I knew it, I was at church. Thank God, because Bill Bozanski was preaching that night. And he gave an altar call and he goes, if you're here right now and you want to give your heart to Christ, raise your hand. And he goes, there's no one raising their hand. And I wanted to so bad. He goes, interesting, no one's raising their hand. I was like, gosh, I got to have some partners, man. He goes, no one's still raising their hand. I know there's somebody here that needs to get right with Christ. Come on, is there one? And before I knew it, I had my hand straight up right there on the second row of my cousin Rocky. And this guy, he didn't let it slide. He just looks at me and he said, hey, we got somebody to raise their hand on the second row. Like, come on, man. What's your name, young man? He's like, I'm Ricky. That's what they called me back then. Ricky. And he goes, Ricky, I'm glad you decided to give your heart to Christ. Come on up here. Called me up to the front, and he prayed over me, and it was an incredible conversion. That's the only conversion really worth talking about, but I'm going to mention a few other moments I've had with the Lord. It was about the second year or so I realized that I was never reading the Word. And I was convicted. I was over at the house. My mom had her Bible open. And I looked at her Bible, and she had written all in her Bible and stuff all in it. It was amazing. Then I remember my Bible back home. It was like crispy, never turned to. And I was convicted about it, so I went home and I held my crispy Bible up and I said, Lord, I'm going to devour your word. It was like a conversion I had. In Baton Rouge, around that time, there was a lot of racism in Baton Rouge. And I remember it being in some of my family members. And then one day, God gave me a vision of what heaven was going to be like. People from every nation, every ethnic group, every person. If you are a racist, you're going to hate heaven. And I remember, Lord, how are we going to reach Baton Rouge if we don't have more love in this than anyone else? I remember getting on my knees and asking God to give me a supernatural love, and that was a conversion. First year after I gave my heart to the Lord, I tithed. Somebody said I should, and I did. But the second year, I stopped. So a year on, a year off. And then somebody said something from the pulpit. They said, the Bible says that the tithe is holy. And he said other stuff, but I don't remember any of it. And I just went home with my little checkbook in my life, and I got on my knees, and I had a conversion. And I made a decision. I said, Lord, I'm going to always be faithful with your holy tithe. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to start now. And I just want to let you know that these are crazy times that we live in. We have a big vision, 50 campuses in Arkansas. That's our vision. Everybody knows that. Which means 50 dream centers. And it means a lot. 50% of the time right now, we have to say no to things that we're trying to do because only half the people are here so far. And I just want to let you know, no condemnation But I want to ask for you guys to start somewhere. Just to start somewhere. Let's just be faithful. Because we've never had a vision to exclude you. Like if you come here, you go, all I'm going to do is get the word and leave. We've never had a vision for that. You can do that. No one's going to send you hate mail. You can do that. But we want you around here like we need you in every way. To get here early, to care. I was in the foyer. I saw some people just coming in, others greeting and answering questions. People working in children's ministry now. Half the people giving and faithful. And I just want to tell you, this is a clean and a safe place. And let's just do this right. Because the Spirit of God is trying to build this house. And the gates of hell cannot prevail against that. Thus saith the Lord. Let's bow our heads. No one